This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. We'll continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. We'll pick up where we left off this morning. Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 65. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 57 through 65. When evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and when Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. And as they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, and setting a watch. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, we pray that you would help us to be encouraged by your word as we look into it. And Lord, help us to realize that it didn't matter what men would attempt to do, they could not stop you from accomplishing what you have set to accomplish. And that was that your Son was to die on the cross to take away the sins of the world, but he was also to rise again from the dead, showing that victory had been gained over sin and death, and that he truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name this afternoon. Amen. It's interesting as you look at the events that transpired, a lot of times we can begin to almost look at these as just stories, and we really need to go back and realize these are real people. Real moments in history, real things happening. Now, if you look at Jesus had just been crucified, and he's hanging on the cross, and they're taking his body down, but they hadn't done anything with his body yet. And I'm sure the priests could care less what happened to Jesus. As a matter of fact, they probably wanted him put into the valley, which was where they would burn the garbage and refuge, and have his body just burned there, so they'd be done with him once and for all. And they literally thought they were done with him once and for all. But there was a man, and I want us just to look a little bit that we don't know a lot about Joseph of Arimathea. He's not mentioned a whole bunch in Scripture. We're just given a brief glimpse of him. First of all, it says here he was a disciple of Jesus. So we know that. We know also that he was a wealthy man. We know that he was from the city of Arimathea, a city that was just a short distance from Jerusalem. And also, we know that he sat on the Sanhedrin. We know that there were two members of the Sanhedrin that were followers of Christ. One would have been Joseph, and the other would have been Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in the night to ask about what must I do to be born again, enter again into my mother's womb. And remember, Jesus had challenged him, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know what that means? No, it doesn't mean you go back into your mother's womb and are born a second time with a physical birth. It means a spiritual transformation that would occur in your life. And one has to look at what Joseph and Nicodemus, the responses they gave to Jesus, that they received him as the Messiah and understood that he was the Messiah. So we know that there were two votes that weren't there the morning before the crucifixion when Jesus was taken away to be crucified. There were two votes that weren't given on the Sanhedrin that day. As a matter of fact, they probably weren't even notified if things would happen the way they usually do under the cloak of evil and where things are not done in the open. But Joseph of Arimathea, I want you to stop and think about what he was doing. Jesus had not yet risen from the dead, right? His body lay there lifeless. Yet Joseph went and asked for it, even though it knew there would be tremendous consequences for the decision that he made to deal with the body of Christ. Stop and think about it. He no longer would be accepted by all of the people that sat in the Sanhedrin, the political elite of the Jewish people of Jerusalem. He was no longer welcome in that crowd because he was dealing with the dead body of Jesus. Not only that, one has to wonder what the monetarial ramifications would have been because he was a wealthy man, but still, wealth can only go so far before you can be attacked and your wealth be and your position and power and authority be removed. But I want you to see what Joseph felt more important than position, power, authority, and wealth. Doing what God called him to do, when God called him to do it, even though it meant he could lose all four. And he did. He went and got the body of Christ. Now this had been foretold by the prophets, that Jesus would die amongst thieves. He would die amongst those that were the rabble of the world, and yet he would be buried amongst the rich. How could that be? Yeah, we see that it was. I believe against the will of all those that were in the Sanhedrin, Jesus' tomb is going to be where? His tomb is going to be where Joseph of Arimathea has set aside for his tomb, where the wealthy, the pronounced, those that have position, power, authority, and wealth are buried. That's where you're going to bury Christ. How can you do that? Yet Joseph did. I want you to see that God will fulfill his word in spite of how men seek to prevent it from being fulfilled. And we do not have to fear, even though it seems like the circumstances are totally against us and there's absolutely no way that God could ever deliver on his word, yet we see that time after time, in all the events that we have seen, God delivered exactly like he said he would deliver, even though he had foretold these events hundreds of years prior to this, and now they're being acted out right before our eyes. So I want you to take that with you as you look at your current existence in this world where it sometimes seems hopeless and things are overwhelmed. You know, in the West, in America, we're just getting a little bit of a taste of what it's like to have persecution. Just a little. I mean, in some states, it's worse than others. Some states, they've really come, like in California, really come out against churches, Bible studies. It's like you can meet in groups of small, but churches can't meet. It's like there's, and you know it's a spiritual battle. And there's other states that are just as bad or just about as bad. But the thing is, who's in control? And will God deliver on his word? And God said that this would happen. He said, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they have tried to stop me, they will try and stop you because you are my representatives. You are the ones that I have sent forth to proclaim the truth in the midst of darkness. You are the light in the midst of a dark, dark world. You are the salt in the midst of a rotting culture. That's what Jesus said we were. Joseph of Arimathea didn't stop him. He went and got the body. But you notice that the thing is, he took the body off the cross, he wrapped it in a linen cloth, and he put it in his tomb, and then he rolled a stone in front of it. When we were in Israel, we saw what may have been the tomb of Jesus. Not sure, but it's a possibility. And they also showed there's a tomb in that area that had a stone in front of it to show, and it was showed you how that stone was. It was a big round stone that you could literally roll, but it would be very heavy, and it would be something that like one person couldn't do. You know, I couldn't take and roll that stone by myself because it would be huge. And the stone was designed to go and seal the tomb and to prevent anyone from getting into the tomb, to prevent animals from getting into the tomb, and it was designed in that manner. And so it was designed also with the weight and the size that the average person couldn't go there and just create a bunch of havoc and roll it away and go in and desecrate a tomb. That's what happened with Joseph Arimathea's grave. He had prepared this grave for himself, but he gave it to Jesus, and then he had the stone rolled in front of it. Now, this is significant in a couple ways because, number one, the body had not been prepared properly the way that a body needed to be prepared according to Jewish custom, law, and tradition. There are spices that were to be put in the body, and it was to be prepared in the linens a certain way with the spices wrapped in the linens, and that was to be done. That was not done. And the reason it was not done, remember Jesus died on the Passover, which would have been a Shabbat, a high Shabbat. You can't work on a high Shabbat. Consequently, the women could not go to the tomb and prepare the body on the high Shabbat. The next day would be Saturday. That's a regular Shabbat. You can't prepare a body. You can't do work on a regular Shabbat. And so consequently, that is why they came on Sunday morning, because the body had not been prepared properly by Joseph. He had just wrapped it in linens quickly and put it in the tomb to get the body taken care of, rolled a stone in front of the tomb because it needed to be put away, but it was not put away properly according to Jewish tradition and law. And so that is why you had the women coming on Sunday morning, and it's also why they were very concerned, because there were only women, did not have the strength to roll the stone away, because it was a heavy stone and they couldn't roll it away. Now I want you to see another thing. Well, all of that is going on with Joseph of Arimathea. He's willing to do what God's called him to do in spite of the consequences to himself, and he's willing to take a stand for the Lord and a stand for truth to accomplish what God said would be accomplished. At the same time, the members of the priesthood are going to Pilate, and they want to make sure that Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. We're going to be looking at that, I believe, next Sunday. Some different ways that you can prove Jesus actually did rise from the dead and debunk the myths. But we'll talk about one of the things, because it's given in Scripture here, one of the things that people say happened, and that is that Jesus' body was stolen. But we see that it would have been just about impossible to steal. Why? Because the priests had gone to Pilate and demanded and said... Now, it's interesting, too. They were talking about, he said that he was going to tear down the temple and he's going to rebuild it in 3 days. But they knew exactly what he was talking about, because they go to Pilate and what do they say? He said that he was going to rise again from the dead after 3 days. But remember during the accusations, when they had the guys come with the lies... They came and they said, he said he's going to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. But they knew what he was really speaking of. They knew who Jesus was. They knew who he was, what he was really speaking about. But they did not accept him because they were unwilling to bow the knee, and they were unwilling to humble themselves, and they were unwilling to confess their own pride and sin and arrogance because they wanted to be their own gods. They wanted to be the one that sent their direction and do their thing and not kneel the knee to Jesus. And so consequently, even though they knew the truth, they told Pilate lies earlier, but now they come to him and they tell him the truth. We need help because he said he's going to rise again from the dead in 3 days, and we have a concern. We think that his disciples are going to come and steal the body, and then we're going to have a worse problem than we had at the beginning. Now, what is the worst problem that they're speaking about? Well, what is the problem that they had at the beginning? The problem was that he claimed to be God, right? Remember when he stood before them and they were talking about Abraham was their father, and Jesus had said, before Abraham was, I am. And they got upset and they picked up stones and they were going to stone him for blasphemy. Why? Because they knew exactly what he had said. He had just proclaimed himself to be God. Because the name of God is I am that I am. I am the eternal one. And when he said, before Abraham was, I am, he was saying, before Abraham was, I existed because I am God. And I am God, come in the flesh. And they knew the prophecy about the fact that the Messiah would come and he would be rise again from the dead after 3 days. And remember, Jesus had told them, oh, you wicked and perverse generation, I'm not going to give you any signs except the sign of what? Jonah. And what was the sign of Jonah? That after 3 days, he would be rise from the dead. That was the sign he was going to give them, that he truly was the Messiah and the Son of God. So they viewed the first problem is that he came proclaiming to be God, and they knew he was God. That was the first problem. But they didn't want to acknowledge that he was God, and they didn't want to acknowledge that he was the Messiah, so they came against him, and they orchestrated all the events. At least they thought that they were in control doing it, when really God allowed them to do it to fulfill his prophecy, and also to fulfill his will, that you and I and all those that believe could be saved. But we see that they had thought that they had gotten rid of him once and for all, but they also knew these other prophecies. And this is what is so wicked about Satan. Don't think that Satan isn't aware of what the scriptures say about the last days. He is fully aware of it. It also tells that it's going to get worse and worse as the time draws closer. Why? Because it tells us in the book of Revelation, Satan knows his time is short. And he wants to take as many people as he can with him to the lake of fire. Why? Because Satan hates that which God loves. And God loved mankind so much that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem us when we were nothing but a bunch of rebels worthy of hell itself. And yet he came to redeem us. And so God loves mankind. God sent his Son to redeem mankind. And Satan wants to take as many men and women and children with him to hell that he can and into the lake of fire. And so he's going to do everything he can to deceive, lie, murder, and kill in the last days. And the Bible tells us that's exactly what's going to happen. So don't be surprised when you see things beginning to transpire around the world and you hear about some of the events that we're seeing, because the Bible foretold it. It said that Satan was going to be very active in the last days, trying to deceive and cause men to be, the deception to go greater and greater. And one of the things is, the darker things become, the greater the light shines. And so the fact is that you and I can be brighter than we've ever been bright with our lives if we live in faith and trust and hope in Christ, and walk in his authority and his power, and that we show a difference to the world that they can't explain. And we can lead many to know Jesus. But the thing is, as you're looking back to the problem at hand that we're studying, we see that the high priest had a real issue because they knew what the prophets had said. Even though they didn't believe it, even though they didn't want to follow it, yet they feared it was true. Because everything up to this point had been true just like they'd said. Just like the prophets had foretold. And now they said, well, he said he's going to rise again from the dead in 3 days, and then we're going to have a bigger problem than we had before. So they go to Pilate and said, we're going to have a bigger problem because the disciples are going to come and steal his body, and then they're going to say that he rose from the dead, and then we're going to have a real problem. And the real problem is, how do you say he's not God when he rises from the dead and he does that which no man can do, causing himself to rise from the dead? Only God can do that. And so they come and they go to Pilate and they say, you've got to help us. And so we request that you put a troops out by the stone to watch a stone and that you seal the grave. Now, what is the significance of this? Because Pilate says, okay, you can have it. You can do what you want to do. I'll play along with your game. And so he sends a group of Roman soldiers out to guard the tomb, and they seal the tomb. What is this? What's the significance of the seal? Well, the significance of the seal is that if you violate that seal, it's a capital offense. You could be put to death by the Roman authorities. They were saying, nobody messes with this tomb under penalty of law. Under penalty of death. And then not only that, but we're going to have Roman soldiers here to guard this tomb to prevent anybody from coming and messing with this tomb. So I want you to keep this in mind as we get to next week's study, because there was real security there. But the problem was, can anybody stop God? Can anybody get in the way of the Lord? Can anybody prevent the Lord from accomplishing his purpose? Could anybody have stopped Jesus from rising from the dead? The answer is no. Because he had said that he was going to do this very thing for you and me. And had he not done it, you and I would not have the great privilege of being called his sons and daughters and coming into his presence and lifting up our prayers and praise to him as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in closing, I just want us to be prepared as we look to next week's study about what's going to happen in the garden and also all the other things that have been presented as obstacles to believing that Jesus rose from the dead, because men want you to deny the resurrection. You see, if you can prove that the resurrection didn't occur, then Jesus is a liar. And God isn't God. But unfortunately for those that want to have that position, the truth is he did rise. And he's alive today. And the thing is, we're going to see next week that the evidence is all there. The liars are the priests. The liars is the Roman soldiers. The liars are those that say Jesus wasn't God and never rose from the dead. That's who's lying. And their lies are brought forth by Satan himself. Why? Because with a risen Christ, Satan's doomed. With a risen Christ, Satan can't have a kingdom. With a risen Christ, Satan is condemned to the lake of fire for eternity, and his time is running short. So I challenge you, do not be filled with fear, but walk in the hope and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel? That Jesus came to earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinful life as God, taking on the form of man, that he could be the second Adam, and that he in turn would go to the cross and shed his blood and give up his spirit, that he could pay the penalty for our sin and transfer his righteousness to us, and take the penalty for our sin upon himself, that he in turn would rise from the dead, giving victory over sin and death and hell and Satan, and you and I have nothing to fear. As the Apostle Paul says, for to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do we have to fear? For if we're living, we're living according to the power and the authority of the God who created the universe, who redeemed the universe, and shall judge the universe. And we're His children. And if we're living for that, if we die, what do? We go to be with Him eternally. What do we have to fear? And the Scriptures tell us that He came to cast out all fear. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these truths. Lord, help us to realize it doesn't matter how many Roman soldiers were put in front of the tomb, that stone was coming away after 3 days. And Jesus was no longer going to be there after 3 days, just as He spoke. And He would gain victory over sin and death and hell. And Lord, You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us to go in Your assurance and in Your power. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to hymn number 420.